Good morning. It's good to see each of you today. What a delight to be together and worship the King of Kings. How good is that? How good is that? Turn to, if you will, turn your Bibles to Revelation, the 16th chapter. Revelation, the 16th chapter, that's where we'll be this morning. I'm going to read the first couple verses, then I'm going to pray, and I'll read the remainder of that text as we go. It's 21 verses, so that may take us a bit. I'll read the first two verses. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to know you. We want to just bless your name because you are so good. You're so kind. You're so gracious to us. Your mercy abounds. Thank you for the extent of your love and proving that love and sending Jesus to die in our place, to take our sins punishment. I thank you that his sacrifice appeased you. You were propitiated. I thank you that on the third day he rose again in triumph, never to die again. And I thank you that he's coming again. I thank you one day he will rule this world from Jerusalem. I thank you that as we look across this nation and the world, that you have a plan. And you are in charge and you reign from heaven. Father, we are concerned at times when we see things happening, but we remember we need not be, because you are God, the God of heaven, who rules and reigns. Father, it's been a tough week for this community in some ways. There's been death, there's been suffering, there's grieving. I pray for the families that have been touched by this, that you would comfort them. I pray that you would bring to them individuals that can help them along. I pray through this, Father, we will all look to a greater intent to you. Heavenly Father, we need your help here in these moments. We need the Spirit to move, to teach, to help me as I proclaim, the listener and I both as we respond. Thank you for recording for us that which we otherwise would not know. And Father, we give you praise for anything that would happen here today that would bring glory to your name. We ask that that would be the case. In Jesus' name, amen. On the horizon is a day when God's wrath will be poured out like no other time in history. That's on the horizon. What's described in this chapter is unparalleled in the history of the world. Last week, we looked at the great and marvelous works of the Lord. It was a sobering, and it's been a bit of a sobering study as we've gone through these judgments that have been coming out. And we're nearing, as we see this timetable, the end of what is called the Great Tribulation Period. And toward the end, the intensity gets turned up, and we have the bowl judgments that are before us in this chapter, and we're going to look at those today. This week, we are going to see that his judgments are true and they are righteous. This, again, is not a pat-on-your-back sermon. These are sobering truths that God has set before us. And he set them before us so that we might know, that we might learn. This first judgment is soars on beast worshipers. You see that in verses 1 and 2. I'll read them again. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The proclamation to proceed has come forth. It's sobering to think through. The progression of the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb, the Son, have been building to this crescendo. From the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments, now to the bowl judgments. The thermostat of their intensity has been ramping up. It's coming to the end. Yet the worst is yet to come. And that truth is now a reality. And the word from heaven is go. It's go. And so we see the reality on earth that comes from this. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. We see these malignant sores on people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So it begins. This is really the beginning of the end of the judgments. As in the past judgments, God keeps pouring out more and more of his wrath. These loathsome and malignant sores touch the body, and it seems they cannot be cured. To be inflicted in this way would be awful. It's a 24/7 reminder of the wrath of God. When I read of these sores, and I'm not sure they're boils, I'm not sure what they are, but I do think back to Job. I think back to his situation. In Job 2, 7 through 9, we read this, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God had given him permission, if you remember, to smite Job. And he smote him with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes in a place of mourning." That's a terrible, terrible place to be. He is miserable. He is touched. There's no relief for him. His wife sees him. She says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." She saw her husband in this state. She had been part of the grief that had come to the family. And she sees him in this state and says, "You know, it might be better that you just die." Job has been touched. His wife's reaction in seeing this way in his physical condition, she speaks to that. But those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image, they are the ones who are inflicted here, not the believers on earth. There will be believers during the tribulation period. There'll be many who come to faith. There's been this gospel, if you remember, that's proclaimed by the 144,000, by the two witnesses, and on. The angel from heaven proclaims as well. There are many people being saved. I believe that's the case. But there are those who had, and they'd been warned. They're called earth dwellers. They are those whose heart is hard toward God. They had been warned earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 9 through 10, concerning taking the mark of the beast. Then another angel, a third one, followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." They'd been warned. Previous to this, they know what's going on. They know who's pouring out his wrath on them, and they refuse to repent. They're prideful hearts. This is scary, folks. But think about it. Their prideful hearts had no room or thought toward humbling themselves to God, to the God of heaven, or to his Son. It's puzzling to me. It's just puzzling. They know what's happening, and all they need to do is repent, turn to God, and they will not. Why? Because of the pride that's within them. All of our sins, I believe, that we commit come from the pride that is within us. It's not, are we prideful? It's, where is it at, and what does it look like? But this can be puzzling to an immense degree. Why won't they repent? Why won't they say, "Enough, I'm giving in. I will place my faith in God"? But no, it doesn't happen. The devil's ability to blind individuals is staggering, sobering, and heart-wrenching. Apostle Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. Even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. You've been there, I've been there. Someone has spoke, clearly gave a dynamic gospel presentation, and you know there are unbelievers there, and you hear it clearly, and you see it, and you know they need to put their faith in Christ, and they will not. Why is that? That's why that is. Those of us who have come to faith in Christ, we say, glory, glory, glory to God. I once was blind, but now I see. Wonderful, marvelous grace. That's the first judgment. The second judgment is death to the sea creatures. Notice in verse 3, the second angel, and there are seven of these angels, it just comes one after another. I don't know the length of this, the time frame of this. I know it's to the end of the tribulation period. I don't know how long it lasts, but here it's coming, and it's upon those who are on the earth. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. Every living thing in the sea died. It was like blood. That's what John says. He doesn't say it was blood. He says it was like blood. This is a simile that John is using to describe the scene that is before him. It's like that, he says. You'll note that no sea creature is exempt from this judgment, from this plague. The scene that will flow out of this cannot, I believe, be fully imagined or described. Think of what would happen if every living thing that lived in the ocean suddenly dies. And it's going to come to the top. It'll eventually float to the top, cover the surface of the sea. I believe it'll cover the whole sea. The waves would drive these dead sea creatures to the shore, and they would soon begin to decompose in the heat. The stench would be unbearable. No one would be without, I believe this would touch everyone. That's the best way to say it. No one close to the sea would see this massive die-off could think anything other than God's wrath. God's wrath. One could only imagine all the sea creatures dead on the surface and on the shorelines. If you have a yacht in that day, you'll wish you wouldn't have. Death all around you. Death all around you. Third one is fresh waters are smitten. Look at verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters. They became blood. Heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you. Take note of this. Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out these unbelievers, these earth dwellers, those opposed to God. They poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. And you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty and true and righteous are your judgments. I've noted that in my text, verse 7. It's so important to what we see going on around here. True and righteous are the judgments of God. Last week we saw awesome and magnificent. Now, our minds may not go there. It's hard for us sometimes to think of God's wrath pouring out upon his creation. But he has every right to. His holiness demands it. So we have this here, this fresh waters that are smitten. The magnitude is every river, every spring. All freshwater sources on earth are now useless. I don't know how man's going to drink. Certainly it's going to take the lives, I believe, of many, many people. Well, if the rivers are smitten, well, you might think, well, maybe there's a way to get around that. I know there's a spring, a flowing well. I think there's one right outside of Norway. People stop and get it. I remember one downstate, thing never stopped. Poured fresh water out. Those will not be exempt. But why blood? And I have to ask myself, why not? These earth dwellers, those who have rejected God, remain unrepentant. They have spilled the blood of the saints on the earth. That's what they've done. Countless martyrs are in heaven, having been safely delivered in the hands of Jesus because of the persecution and the martyrdom that came. The magnitude, it reaches way, way out. And the reason is they wanted blood in the Lord. The reason I believe that the Lord gave them this is because they wanted blood, and the Lord gives it to them. One Bible teacher I have great respect for entitled his sermon from this chapter, Divine Sarcasm. Divine Sarcasm. If that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. When the world, I want you to understand this, when the world persecutes believers and spills their blood, that's happening today. They are doing this to our Lord. That's who they're doing this to. Do you remember this man named Saul, who later became Paul? When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, here's what Jesus said. As he was traveling, this is Saul, later becomes the great apostle Paul. It happened that while he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing that to me?" Now, Saul never met Jesus during our Lord's earthly ministry that we know of, but he met believers. And he persecuted believers, some to the death. Jesus confronted him about that. And he says, that's why Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" These earth dwellers, they've sent believers to their deaths during the tribulation period. They've been persecuting, though, not just believers, but the Lord himself. God's judgment has come to them. Their punishment is in line with their crime. True and righteous are his judgments. The confirmation, verse 5, "I heard an angel of the waters saying, 'Righteous are you who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things.'" That's the word from heaven. Verse 7, "I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" There's this confirmation. The angel gives confirmation and affirmation to the fact that God's response to sin is indeed holy and righteous. This is who God is. God is love. Joseph sang of the love of Christ, so beautiful, so deep. But you know, to only present that aspect of God is to misrepresent who he is. And in Christian circles today, we seem to want to do that. I remember some years ago, I was so impacted by this. I kept hearing this about the gospel from this area and from our people. I kept hearing about the gospel. Well, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to offend anyone. And I understand that. But you know what? There's an offense to telling someone that you have no merit before God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how righteous you think you are. I don't care how much you seem to stack up above others. Before a holy God, you are a desperate sinner in need of salvation. Amen. And what awaits those who reject Christ is the lake of fire. That is not an appealing, man-centered message. Now, I'm not saying you got to do all that when you share the gospel, but I kept hearing this, and you know what? I preached a sermon, and the name of that sermon was this, and that was back in the day when we were all hearing about tolerance. Tolerance. You got to be tolerant. You're not tolerant, you're not going to reach anybody. I preached a sermon, "A Tolerant Jesus? Not exactly." Because that's not the full picture. He spoke to the religious leaders of his day. "You hypocrites. You brood of vipers." That's as much as Jesus as the cross. This is God. This is our God. He's holy and righteous. And the angel from heaven is saying, you know what? This is right. So we worship our God. We worship him. We worship his holiness, his love, his grace. We worship him for that. But we're worshiping God the Father and God the Son as revealed in the Bible, not who we want them to be. That's not our call. David Thompson had a great part of his message, and I pulled this from what he said. God is to be worshipped for who he reveals himself to be, not for who I want him to be. We need to remember that. He is awesome to a degree that I cannot comprehend. He's loving to a degree that puzzles me, and I praise him for, but he's also holy, and he's just, and he will judge sin. In this case, There are those on earth that are feeling that. I've noticed, especially in the last 5 years, that in evangelical circles, God and his son are often made into the image of man. God's judgment is rarely acknowledged in our circles today, but that's part of who he is. We can't forget that. So we praise him for his grace, don't we? In his mercy, in his extension to anyone and everyone to be released from his wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. The next judgment is on unparalleled heat, verses 8 through 9. This is the fourth angel. He poured out his bowl upon the sun. It was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Fourth angel, I don't know what he does here, but the sun is able to pour out more heat. This is, one individual called it the ultimate in global warming. One of my instructors did that. You'll notice that it touches all men. It scorches them with fire. I don't know what happens here, but, you know, we wouldn't have to move hardly a half a degree, quarter degree closer to the sun to have something like this happen. I'm not sure, but it happens, and it touches men. And you'll notice their response to that. In verse 9, they were scorched with fierce heat. And what do they do? Isn't this unreal? Picture this. They know what's happening, and yet their pride and the power of the devil just keeps them from repenting. They blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent as to give him glory. One of the more telling verses of the heart of man is right here. Did not repent. And that phrase is used four times in this book to describe the hard-heartedness of these earth dwellers, those who would not change their mind about the Lord. You know what? Here's something to think about. This phrase will accompany every individual who spends their eternity in the lake of fire. They did not repent. They did not repent. And I think, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? And the hardness of their heart, why not? Why not? You know, we sang about the victory of God and his son. God does not lose. You can't beat God. You can't. You can fight against him. You can blaspheme his name. But in the end, you don't win. And I want to say that. So what they've got going here, it's just beyond sobering to me. But I need to mention this too. You know, as believers, I know we at times can be hard-hearted. I think back of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to the church. Verse 20, he's on the outside knocking on the door. You know, five of those seven churches, the Lord sees, he knows all about them, and he calls them to repent, to change their mind, to have a change in mind, to say, you know, he's right about what he's saying. That is not right, and I need to move toward him. But as believers, I believe our lives should be one of continual repentance, adjustment as we go. It needs to be that. And I would be astounded if I'm speaking, that some of you, as I speak of repentance as a believer, your mind doesn't go somewhere. And you say, yeah, the Spirit of God's really been pestering me this way, maybe urging me toward something, to set something aside and move toward God, to call it what it is. A sinful choice I've been making, and to get right with him. Brother, sister, let me say this to you. If God would do that in your life, praise his name, run toward him. Run toward him. Call him what it is. You can then go forward in freedom. Go. So he's moving that way. Repent. There's blessing. Blessing that awaits always when we repent. This darkness comes as well. Verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became dark, and they gnawed their tongues with because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There it is again. This darkness comes. I believe all these things are impacting them. The sea is blown up. There's no fresh water. There's these plague has come, whatever that is, on the skin. And now you've got total darkness 24/7. It will weigh heavy on the planet and on those who live in that day. One of the aspects of the lake of fire that is tremendously sobering to me is, I believe, the outer darkness, the darkness that is there. In this case, there's darkness over the earth. I live downstate. I lived in the snow belt. And December, January, February, I did not care for those months because they were dark. There was like a steel gray all the time. That moisture off the lake, those northwest winds picks it up. It comes over you and drops snow, and that's not the worst part. But there's just this darkness. There's this darkness that's described here. And it's amazingly, it comes upon the earth, and you see these individuals, they blaspheme the God of heaven. Because of their pains and their sores, they did not repent of their deeds. Did not repent. Sixth angel poured out his bowl, verse 12, on the great river, the Euphrates, and its waters dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. The Euphrates is struck. Preparation for Armageddon is what is before us here in verses 12 to 14 and verse 16. They gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. What's going on in this plague and this judgment is that there is preparation for this great and last war. We've seen the drying up of the freshwater sources on earth. Now the great river Euphrates has dried up completely. Why this river? It is because of the kings of the east. They need a way to come in. Notice in verse 13 who we see here. We see, again, the dragon there, as we learned earlier in the book of Revelation, is Satan, chapter 12 and 13. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the mouth of the beast, if you remember, is Antichrist, then you have the false prophet. You have, again, this unholy trinity working against God, and they deceive. We see that, verse 14. They deceive the kings of the whole world. Why? By miraculous signs. They're doing that which is miraculous. Friends, a miracle never proves that God is in it or about it. There is a dark side. There's Satan and his demonic forces. They at times do miracles as well. Be careful with that. So you have this preparation for that. In the middle of that, there's a promise. I believe this promise is directed to those on earth. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see their shame. It's a promise of the Lord's coming. The word says it's like a thief in the night. It's unexpected. The expression has the idea of suddenly and unexpectedly. It's a wonderful note of hope to those in the middle of this, to keep themselves steadfast with the Lord. But there's a moment coming when they'll be rescued from this. Jesus will reign soon. Stay faithful. The last aspect of this, have you guys had enough yet? Wow, it's heavy, isn't it? It's just heavy. I thought about taking this in two sections, and maybe I should have, but I want to finish it today. I really do. And this last, the seventh bowl, it just kind of eclipses all the others. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there had not been. Note that. There had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. There's been some tremendous storms. They don't compare with what we see here. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. I believe the city is Babylon he's talking about. The Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because this plague was extremely, extremely severe. The end has come. That's what verse 17 says. The statement is important because it marks the end of this portion of God's judgment. The grand finale is found in 18 to 21 there. I've read that to you. We might call it the storm of the century or the perfect storm. This storm is historic. It is unparalleled in its scope and its magnitude. Meteorologists would not know what to do with this one or what to name it. They just would not. Verse 18 says this, part of that verse, as there had not been since man came to earth. You've got thunder, you've got lightning, I'm sure you have water with that. You've got 100-pound hailstones at the end of that, 12-gallon size, if you can imagine such a thing. Hailstones like have never been seen. It all comes. You've got an earthquake that just moves mountains and so forth. Verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. You know, think about being on earth at that time. Everything's been happening around you. Now, the very foundation you stand on is shaking and moving. God's power. We had some rain here this morning. That amazes me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The weight of that water coming down and the gallons that it puts out over a section of land or a square mile or a county. Unreal. It reminds me of the power of God. There it is, folks. Those are the seven angels with their seven bowls that come upon the earth. God is cleansing this earth. He's preparing it for the reign and rule of Christ. I believe his heart is still toward those who need to and he would want them to repent. God's not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance. Two truths I want to end with here, okay? Stick with me. Two truths. Here's the truth for all the ages. Those who remain opposed to God will experience the true and righteous wrath of God. Those who remain opposed to God will experience the true and righteous wrath of God. God has extended his hands toward each of us. He has given us opportunity to escape the wrath to come. He sent his son to die. You need a savior. I need a savior. Our sin prompted that. And the wages of sin is separation from God forever. The wages of sin is death. But there's a free gift that God offers you and I. It's beautiful beyond imagination. And you take it by faith. The gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to know. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. God has reached out, offered me the gift of eternal life. I take it by faith. I simply say to God, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, and he will save you. The word says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's heart is toward you and me. And his grace is immense. His mercy, think about that. His mercy. He withheld and has withheld that which we deserve, his judgment. We have hope today. We have an opportunity today. Let me say this as well. Having escaped the wrath of God, brother, sister, having escaped the wrath of God through faith in Christ, we stand before him declared right, justified, and forever grateful for his grace. What does that mean? I mean, that means that our lives should be lived as an offering to God out of love to him. It means we ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and act more and look more and live more like him daily and win as many as we can, as fast as we can to him. That's what that looks like. Brother, sister, can we praise God? I keep saying it. I can't believe he saved me. I can't believe it. Praise God. Praise God. Having escaped the wrath to come, he reached down and said, sinner, you, Brad, you have a great need. You're desperate. And I cried out and he saved me. Praise God. And for each of you, we praise his name. Let's be about his business. Let's pray. Loving Father, you've given us opportunity with individuals that you've brought into our life to influence toward faith in Jesus Christ. I pray you'll find us about that. I pray that we'll be growing in our Christian life, which means there are areas where we need to clearly repent. As we see in you in your word and as it speaks to us through your spirit, where we need to make adjustments, Father, for my brothers and sisters today, where that is the case, I pray you will grant that. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.